February seems to be like the coldest month, right? I thought January used to be, but now it seems like February is really, really cold. So anyways, hopefully you haven't got any frostbite or, damage because of such cold weather. Now, as we begin this morning, I want to begin with a question that you might find a little unusual. It might be a little simple, but trust me, it's going to get a lot more complex. So this is a warm-up question. The question is, how did you get here this morning? Here being Bethel Church. How did you get here? So some of you would say, well, that's a hard one. Some of you drove. Some of you walked. Some of you took a bus. Some of you would say, caffeine got me here this morning. Some of you might say, well, my friend woke me up, and that's how I got here. Or as I'm asking you, how did you get here, Bethel, this morning, some of you right now are waking up and going, where am I? Oh, I'm at Bethel Church. So that's a fairly easy question to answer for most of us. But let's expand the question, make it a little bit of a bigger question. How did you get here, here being your marriage, if you're married, or here being friendships? Here being the neighborhood you live in, the job that you chose, the career that you have, just the various circumstances of life, very broad. How did you get here? What I find interesting is when people answer that question and they tell you their backstory, do you ever sometimes think to yourself, wow, I'm amazed that you're still alive. I'm surprised you actually made it through and you're here, and it's amazing that you've turned out so well, you know? I was with someone this week, and I was having coffee with some of you know Steve Fritz Millett, and I said to Steve, I said, so what are some of your biggest surprises now that you're, 57, same age as I am? And I said, if you could take yourself back to being 20 years old and see yourself at 57, what would be some of the surprises about how you've turned out and what you do and your relationships and your family? And then not only that, but what would be surprising about the pathway that you took from being that age to now being the age you are and where you have landed? How did you get to where you are? Well, let's expand the question again. How did you get here, Bethel? It's easy. How did you get here, relationships, whatever, however? That's easy, fairly easy. Maybe complex in terms of the intricacies of that story, right? But let's ask another question, make it even a bigger question. How did you get here? Here being, for a lot of you this morning, you're a disciple of Christ, which means a follower of Jesus. So, how did you get here? How did you get to the point that you are a follower? You chose Christ, you're following Christ, or how did you get here being you're here this morning, you're investigating Christianity, you're not what we would call a Christ follower, you would admit that, but you're asking questions, as sometimes people say, you're kicking the tires, checking out on the credibility of the Christian faith and the claims of Christianity. How did you get here? Pretty big question. My guess is that when you answer that question, whether it's as a disciple or as someone who is searching out issues of faith and what to believe, that your answer to that question and my answer has too small of a view of understanding the complexity of that. Welcome to Bethel and welcome to Ephesians. That is the series that we're in this morning as we look at our question, how did you get here? Ephesians is a book that we started last week, and so if you have your Bible, I encourage you, and you can trust me when I say it is in your Bible, Ephesians. And if you don't know where it is, don't worry about it. There's an index. You can find Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul to a large region, probably entitled Ephesians because Ephesians was the capital. So it was read publicly to a large group of people, multiple churches in Ephesus and around the region. Last week, we looked at this book in an introductory kind of way. and we just talked about how what Paul downloads in those first three chapters are the immeasurable riches of God, all that God has done for us. And that's where we're going to camp out for the next several weeks as we look at the first three chapters of Ephesians. And so the question that we have this morning as we come to our verses, which we'll read in just a moment, is how did we get here? Because I think Paul helps us answer that question. Maybe by the end of the service, you'll say, that wasn't an answer. And I might agree with you. How did we get here? It's an important question. Because if you get the right answer, it'll help you know who to thank, who to trust, who to hope in, and who to worship. And some of you might say, well, I don't worship. Oh, yes, you do. We all worship something or someone. And understanding some of the complexity and answers to that question, how do I get here, will help you understand who is perhaps worthy of our worship. And so I invite you to come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we looked at the introductory comments of verse 1 and 2, Paul introducing himself as an apostle to the saints in Ephesus who are obedient in Christ. Grace and peace to you. Now we're going to read verse 3 to verse 6. So not many verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, or the dear Son of God. Beloved, common term referencing the Son. Some of you are thinking, I'm glad you're preaching this message, not me, because there is a lot here. This is a lot more complex question. How did you get here, as opposed to how did you get here, Bethel? How did you get here in your relationships or context of life? No, how did you get here that you are now a disciple, or that you are even asking questions about God? Paul gives us some answers to that question. Now, to kind of set ourselves up for the question and some of the answers, let's make some simple observations. You'll notice in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God of our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. There's a couple different uses of the word bless or blessing in the first verse. So, for example, when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is a declaration of praise. He is saying that within our hearts, within who we are, we speak out the praises of who God is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's about praise. But the second usage of this verb is blessed, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, is not about praise, but about provision. So we bless God, we praise God, and now we realize how we have been blessed in Christ because of his provision. So it's used as a expression of praise. It means praise, but it also references blessing as in God's provision. And how this initial idea operates within the larger letter is scholars or writers talk about how this is a topic sentence. And what that means is now everything that we're going to read from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 especially is going to fill up our bucket of blessing God, praise, and fill up our bucket of realizing how we have been blessed in Christ, provision. Paul is going to talk about why God is worthy of our worship, and he's going to talk about specific examples of what it means to actually be blessed in Christ, that God has provided for us. In fact, to state verse 3 with this simple phrase or statement, which is up on the next slide here, when he says in verse 3 what he says, this statement really lines up with it. True worship is directed to the infinite. That's what Paul says when he says, blessed or praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. True worship is directed to the infinite who meets us in the finite. Remember then Paul says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So the question that we're looking at is, how did we get here? He starts off by first of all saying, God is worthy of our praise. Blessed be to God. And God has abundantly provided for us. He has blessed us in Christ. Now, it's important to note two things at this point as we move towards some of the answers to the question of how did we get here. Two things I want to mention right up front. That first of all, the word blessed, when it says that God has blessed us, does not necessarily mean a physical or material prosperity. We need to understand this because in our culture, there's the bumper sticker that's been around for way too long. He who dies with the most toys wins. You've read the bumper sticker, right? And in no way does this mean that. I mean, Paul is not saying that Christians aren't blessed financially, aren't blessed physically with family. I mean, there's certainly that is true. But the deeper and more profound idea here is that when he says that we're blessed in Christ, that God has provided for us, is that he's provided us for us in the ultimate sense in terms of the true riches of Christ. And so the reality that is unfolding in the original context and can unfold in our lives is we could be looked at by our peers and someone could say, well, you're not financially well off and your relationships aren't great and your health isn't great and all of these things that would suggest that the world might look at us and say, you are to be pitied above all. But God looks at us and says, oh no, you have been blessed. Now, it's important to make that distinction. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't bless us materially, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. The second thing we need to note as we get ready for some of our answers to this huge question of how do we get here, is this. With immeasurable riches, or the idea of being blessed, come truths beyond our comprehension. With immeasurable riches, and there's the quote up there, being blessed come truths beyond our comprehension. How did we get here? We're going to talk about things this morning that are beyond our comprehension. Totally, completely. Not absolutely, but partially. Isaiah said this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. I love Psalm 147. The writer says this, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. His understanding is beyond measure. Now think of that. God's understanding is beyond measure. The last time I checked, you can measure my understanding. But his understanding is beyond measure. It's immeasurable. It doesn't matter how long of a measuring tape you have. You cannot measure. That means what? That means it's very possible that God is going to say some things and do some things and operate in particular ways and govern the universe in some ways that I will look up to him and actually maybe disagree in my finiteness or in my humility, just worship, that I won't completely understand. In fact, we, as I said in the first, we can ponder some answers to the question, but we will never plumb the depths completely. You remember last week we talked about how there were two prayers that Paul inserted in the first three chapters of Ephesians. He talks to them about how much they've been blessed, and then he prays what we called last week get it prayers. I pray that you understand this stuff. And then he prays a second prayer in chapter 3. And notice in chapter 3 that second prayer, picking it up as he's writing these words, he says, and I pray that you have, verse 18, strength to comprehend. So how did you get here? The answers are going to be pretty big answers. I pray that you comprehend. That word comprehend can mean to understand something, comprehension, or also to believe something to be true. And we would all agree that you can believe something to be true, but not have 100% comprehension. You can believe something to be true and say, well, I understand this, 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 and this, but I don't understand all of this. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says in his prayer. I pray that you would comprehend with all the saints And notice the community aspect of all this. They're not reading this letter in their closet. They're reading this letter probably publicly in a group setting. I pray that you'd comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and the depth. And wouldn't anyone say after that, wow, that sounds really, really big. And it is really, really big, because notice verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. I love what Paul says here, because he's saying that which is hard to comprehend and that which passes knowledge, surpasses our knowledge, is actually still someone who we can experience. And then in verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. We can't even think in these terms. But then he says, according to the power that is at work within us. One of the realities of the Christian faith is the God that I cannot fully comprehend is the God that I can experience and I can know and I can follow and I can trust. But there's a ton of mystery. True worship is, that is directed to the infinite. True worship that is directed to the infinite who meets us in the finite. True worship is directed to the infinite, but meets us in the finite. And when infinity meets the finite, there is tension. So how do we get here? Welcome to the tension. Here are some answers that Paul gives. He, in attempting to explain some things, download some information. He's going to talk about the when, and then he's going to talk about the what, and then he's going to talk about the why. The when, the what, and then the why. So notice in verse 4, even as he chose us in him, notice now this statement, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Now, when I said to you this morning, how did you get here? How did you get here to Bethel? Some of us went back to 10:45. I got up at 10:45 and I rushed here. And I know that that is true for some of you at times because you walk in with wet hair and it's, yeah, you just got up, didn't you? I just got up. We go back to 10:45. Paul is not going back to 10:45. He is going back. If you want to have an answer to how did we get here, he is going back before 10:45. He is going back before the foundations of the world. That statement essentially means before the creation of the world. Some of us say, we read Genesis 1 and we think we go back a long way. In the beginning was the Word, right? Or in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to John 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Paul is saying, actually, there are some chapters that come before Genesis 1. There are many, many chapters, to say the least. And guess what? You're in those chapters to a certain degree. If you want to understand how you got here, you need to go back before the foundations of the world. This is what I call kind of like a blow your mind kind of statement. Now, you can blow your mind on all kinds of things. We know that. I'm using it in the sense this morning as something unusual and exciting. This is definitely unusual and exciting. Because before the foundations of the world implies that the foundation of our lives goes back before the foundations of the world. This implies that the foundation of my life goes back before the foundations of the world. How did you get here? You know, imagine if you're in a group and someone was answering that question, how did you get here? And they were talking about whatever, however they wanted to use that. But they said, well, you know, the reason I'm here is, well, and they went on to tell you a story about before the creation of the world, before the foundations. You might be looking at other people in that group and thinking, they are a little off center. You might be walking into that group thinking, I'm not quite sure if they are coherent. I'm not quite sure if they're fully functioning. I think that there's something wrong here the way they answered that question before the foundations of the world. You know, one of the things I sometimes do in Kingston is I'll walk around town and I'll look at old buildings, limestone, old brick buildings. And I'll stand and I'll look at the wall of brick. Now, some of you are going to say, this guy needs help. And I look at a brick, or I look at a piece of limestone. And this is particularly interesting in old barns in the country, just because of the history. And I think to myself, isn't there a song? And I think to myself, anyways, I think to myself, who laid that brick? Who put that limestone piece right in place on the cornerstone? Who positioned it just so? And then when they were done work that day, what did work look like? How did they get to work? What was their world like? What kind of home did they go back to? Were they married? Were they single? Did they have kids? What were the concerns of the day? Did they even have the ability to read? What were the concerns of Kingston? What were the concerns of Ontario? What were concerns of Canada? What were the concerns of the world? How much of the world were they even aware of back in those days? You see, when I go back in time, I have clear imagination. I have clear points of reference. But Paul is actually saying, if you want an answer, if you want to begin to grapple with how did you get here, you have to go back before 10:45. You have to go back before time, before Genesis 1, before the foundations of the world. How hard is that to imagine? How hard is that to get your head around? See, when Paul says what he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. This takes us beyond the realm of complete understanding. True worship is directed to the infinite who meets us in the finite. Can you see why comprehension, which he talks about in chapter 3, is to believe something to be true without full understanding? Can you see why the answers to these questions are going to involve information that surpasses our knowledge? Can you understand why Paul says he does far more than we ask or think? And yet in that state of wonder, we can know the love of Christ, be filled with the fullness of God, experience his power at work within us. So how did you get here this morning? How did you get here? In terms of being a disciple of Christ, even asking the questions about God, Paul would say, well, if you want to start to ponder the question more deeply, think about some answers before the foundations, before creation. Blow your mind. But then he talks about the what. What did God do? And if you found the first answer a little frustrating and a little kind of dangling out there, like not a lot of resolution, maybe the second answer will be even, perhaps even a little more difficult. How did you get here? Notice what he says. There's some key words here. Verse 4, even as he chose us. Do you know what chose means? To pick out or single out. Now, is that not easy to figure out? It's really easy to figure out. Oh, chose, yeah. I remember not getting chosen when I was on sports teams. That was painful. It's an easy word. So, Mark, what are you talking about? This is easy. Is it really? He chose us in him before the foundations, or before the foundation of the world. And then he says, verse 5, in love he predestined us. He predestined. What does that word mean? To appoint or settle beforehand. To appoint or to settle beforehand. To appoint or settle before the creation of the world. Do you see how we're slipping into the deep end here? He chose, picked, predestined to choose, to settle, to establish before the creation of the world, before the foundations. It's important to note it's in love he did that. And then he says, for adoption to himself as sons or daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Adoption is a fairly obvious term, to become a member in a family, to become legally adopted, to have a new father, a new mother. So Paul is saying here that if you want to really know how you got here, you need to go to, well, before the foundations, before quarter to 11, you got to go way back, before the foundations, before creation, and you got to ponder these profound truths that the sovereign God of the universe, who is never compromised in his love and his justice, he chose, and in love he predestined. And so that now in time and space, as an individual, as I am walking along in this world and I respond to God, my response is partly already been established by the fact that he's chosen me, he's predestined me, and now as I put my faith in God, the adoption papers are signed in the heavenlies, and I become his son or daughter. And Paul says, even actually in Ephesians 2, it's a very famous passage, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. I would say, I certainly don't boast about that. I just wonder about that. Because this is deep end of the pool. So we are born into the world as his creation, but not as children. I often hear, oh, we're all children of God. Well, theologically, I don't think that's true. We're born into the world as his creation, for sure, who are loved by God, but we become his children through adoption, through faith, responding to his grace. Who here would agree that these represent immeasurable riches? Who here would agree this is deep end of the pool, toes don't touch kind of territory? We have a comprehension problem right here. Do you not? I do. I will fully admit right now, I have a comprehension problem. We have data that Paul is downloading and surpasses knowledge. We have information that goes beyond what we think. Ephesians says that. It's not trying to cover something up. It's saying, folks, if you're listening to this letter in the first century, if you're reading it today, this is hard stuff, but wonderful. Here are the questions that I might ask, and you might ask a lot more, because some of you, a lot of you, maybe all of you, are a lot smarter than I am. So my questions would be then, well, how does human freedom work? Because in my understanding, there is an element of human freedom in Scripture. How does God hold us accountable for choices that we make, if this text is saying he's already made the choice for us? And what about Jesus, you know, when he's talking about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, speaking of himself? Paul understands that when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus, that this takes us beyond the realm of complete understanding. Do you see how that true worship is directed to the infinite? To the infinite. That's what he's saying in verse 3. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord. Worship is just to something, to someone who is so far beyond us, but who has met us in the finite. And that creates tension. Don't miss this, that these are theological truths that you wrestle with, and you should, and I do too. But Paul, his response is verse 3. His response is worship. His response is to be grateful for what God has done. His response is to know the certainty and the hope and the authority and the majesty of the God that he worships. Now, I want you to note something else that I think is really important, and we'll expand on this more in the days ahead. But as you look at verse 3 to verse 14, you'll note here the operation of the what's called the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, for example, in verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That pronoun is referring to God the Father. God the Father is selecting in this context. But then you look at verse 7, and it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Who does that sound like? Right? The Son. So the Father is selecting, Jesus is sacrificing. And then in verse 13 it says, In him you also, when you heard of the word, the truth of the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So you have the selection of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, and you have the seal of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk more about in another message. And so when we say true worship is directed to the infinite who meets us in the finite, we would say this, that this infinite, eternal God most powerfully met us in time and space in the person of Christ, stepping into time and space. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. So if that's true, we believe it is. If that's true, then what happens when God, who is eternal, enters into flesh and walks around on the foundations that he's created? What do you think happens? Well, I'll give you a clue. You remember that time he was talking to religious leaders and he reveals his identity and he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. He's pulling from Moses. He's pulling that when God revealed himself to Moses, God was revealed as I am. Jewish audience knew exactly what Jesus was doing, and that's why they picked up stones to hurl at him because of the blasphemy. He blows their minds. I'm sure some of them said, this is unusual and exciting. You see, whether we are considering the idea of God and pondering his ways before the creation, before the foundations, or whether we are considering the ways of God in Christ as he stands on the foundations in the person of Christ, so much that is said about God, so much that is demonstrated about God in the person of Christ, literally, blows our minds. Unusual, to say the least. Exciting. One writer has said this about worship. A true encounter with the holy precipitates a sense of the awe in which we experience our helplessness and littleness before an almighty God. I feel very small when I read this. Maybe to put it a better way, I feel very stupid when I read this. You can crack open all the great heavyweight theologians of the last 2,000 years, some great men and women who have given much thought to this and studied the scripture. You can cross-reference all you want. And you will grow in your understanding and you will grow in your questions. You will grow in clarity and you will grow in mystery all at the same time. How did you get here this morning? A lot more complex question than just, I got to Bethel by, a bus. We have a comprehension issue here. But that same writer says this in this next slide. True worship does not obliterate the human subject, but it elevates that person to the status of a son or daughter of God. And I love that. And when I read that in the book that I was reading about worship, I just thought that's exactly what's going on here. He talks about he predestined us for adoption as sons and as daughters of God. So how did we get here? How did you get here? How did you get to a point of being a disciple of Christ? How did you get to the point, if you're here this morning and you're just curious about faith issues, you're curious about Christ, you got to look through a big window on this one. You got to go back before 10:45. You got to go back before Genesis 1. Before the foundations, before the creation of the world. You have to grapple with this issue of chosen and being predestined, which is just an illustration of the absolute sovereignty of God. You have to think about adoption and your response of faith. And thinking about the mystery of the triune God, who God the Father is selecting, and Jesus the sacrifice, and the Spirit that seals, and there are many other functions of God expressed in those three persons. But there's one more point to make here. It's the why. And there's a lot more that could be said about this, but it's important. Why? How did I get here? But why? And there's some kind of obvious clues in the text, and Paul will expound a lot more on this in chapter 4, 5, and 6. But notice it says in verse 5, in love he predestined us. It was a posture of love towards us. But why else? So he loved us, yes, but why else? It says, now he predestined us for adoption as sons. But if you go back to verse 4, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So what's part of the answer? Okay, how did I get here? Yeah, but why? So that you can choose a new path to live by. That you can choose a new ethic to live by. Holy and blameless in terms of being a reflection of who God is. And then he says in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So that you can be aligned with his will. And then verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. See, I would put it this way. What blows my mind is to bend my knee. what is so far beyond me is actually to bring me to a point of worship. What I mean is that as Christians, we can't answer all the questions of how we got here. Full explanations are not always given. But the wonder of the Christian life is that what little I do understand, which is just the tip of the iceberg, is to shape my life, is to determine my steps, is to affect my choices. True worship is directed to the infinite, who meets us in the finite. And when God meets us in the finite, he expects us to walk in obedience to the majesty and the beauty of God. So let me just address two people as we respond this morning in some songs. If you're a seeker here this morning, if you're someone that's just kicking the tires of Christianity, then I would say that's a great thing to be doing. But I, as a Christ follower, and all the other Christ followers here this morning, we have something to confess. And that is, we have a comprehension problem, Christ followers. We do. There is data that Paul is downloading, that the scriptures download, that surpasses our knowledge. And there is information that is downloaded from Genesis to Revelation that goes beyond what we think. Just a confession. But don't allow the mystery and the wonder to muddy the waters on where we do have absolute clarity. Don't allow the mystery and the wonder and the endless questions to muddy the waters on where we have absolute clarity, which is in thousands of points of light. But here's the clarity that we have when it comes to someone who is seeking God. I would say this, that the invitation of Scripture is clear. Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me all ye who are heavy laden. And then Revelation, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. He meets us. When Jesus walked on this earth, he blew people's minds by what he said. And guess what? Some people worshipped him. Thousands did. And others walked away. Don't allow the mystery of the profundity of the God that we worship to muddy the waters on where there is absolute clarity. And one of those areas of clarity is the invitation of God. And then if you're a disciple of Christ, I would say this. Worship him by blessing him. And you're going to have an opportunity to do that this morning just as we conclude with a few songs. Just worship him by saying, thank you. Now you might think, well, of course, Mark, that's simple. That's easy. Maybe not so. Every morning, every day now, I try to take out my dog. We have this new dog that's going to end up weighing about 55 pounds. So when I, yeah, anyways, big dog. So I take this dog out for a walk on the trail, and with the snow on the ground, it's crunch, 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 and I have my Fitbit, and I'm getting my steps in, and I'm making sure we don't get run over by skidoos, and I'm trying to get to my destination because it's a very goal-oriented guy, and then I got to get back to doing whatever I'm doing. And sometimes I just need to stop. Because when the snow crunches under your feet, it's noisy. Noisy snow. But if you just stop there, it's like this. It's quiet. And sometimes I look around, whether I look at buildings and high-rises, or it's much better looking at trees, and I look around and I just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I don't get all this. I don't deserve all this. But thank you. I just stop and say thank you. Paul says, blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. But here's the other point of response. You know, worship by obedience. Paul is making that very clear. He's called us to be holy and blameless in alignment with his will. What blows my mind is to bend my knee. What blows my mind is not just for something to be, isn't that interesting? Now let's go have a burger. No, isn't that interesting? Isn't that profound? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that way beyond my pay grade? I need to worship God with all the wonder and all the beauty of that. So this is what we're going to do. The worship team is going to come up, and if you're watching me in the library, this is your cue, where they're out there. And as we sing these next number of songs, we're going to sing about three songs or so. I want to encourage you not to check out, because some of you will check out. Students, you've got work to do, you know. Families, professionals, you've got things going on. But this is what's going on right now, and this is really, really important. And so as we sing these next number of songs, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stay where you are. We're going to stand in just a moment. And I want you this morning, as you worship God, if it's your heart to say, God, what blows my mind is to bend my knee. Then if you're a Christ follower this morning, that any time between the first song and the last song, you don't have to do it at any particular time, and you might just do it for 5 seconds or 5 minutes. You just get down on one knee, right where you are. And just as you go down and as we're singing, you just say, God, what blows my mind bends my knee. Sometimes it's good to put our body in the position of our heart posture. You might want to get down on two knees. You might just want to get down on one so that you can get back up. Not sure. As someone came to me in the first service and said, I didn't just bow down. I actually turned around and faced backwards. It was a lot easier. So you could do that. Now, if you can't bend your knees, that could be true for some. Do it in your heart, because that's the important thing. Right? God isn't looking for bent knees. He's looking for bent hearts. Right? That's a paraphrase. The other thing is, if you're not a Christ follower here this morning, but you want to put your faith in Christ, then perhaps you get down on your knee too and just say, God, what blows my mind bends my knee. And this morning I come to you and I put my trust in you. So we want to give you permission to do that. In the first service, dozens of people did that. Just as a personal, Lord, receive this as an act of our worship as we stand in the wonder of your majesty. So let me open our time of worship for these next several songs. And let's stand as we do this. And so, Father, as we now come to worship you through music, Lord, we want to acknowledge that what we're doing here is a declaration, not only to those around us, but more importantly, this is a declaration before a holy God of how we are moved in worship to a point of not just pondering something, but bowing because of who you are. So would you receive this, these next few moments, as an act of our worship, align our hearts, and if there's anything that we need to confess as we go down on our knee or our knees, help us to stay there long enough just to have the conversation we need to have in a posture of humility. So now, Lord, receive our worship in these few moments as we express our love to you.